Is it Sean here? Good morning, everybody. Good to see you on Zoom. Good to see those on Facebook, although I can't see you, but hopefully you can see us crystal clear as we go along. So we are going to talk about the church. Every member matters. I told a story last week at Oughton, and I think it's quite appropriate for this lesson today as well, about this Christian guy who'd been stranded on a desert island, if you wish, for many, many years. And one day he's rescued by this passing ship. And the captain of the ship gets on board, or gets onto the island, and he notices that there are three huts. And he said to the guy, "What's the three huts?" He says, "Well, that one there is my house." He says, "Okay, and what's the other one?" He says, "Well, that's a church I used to go to." And he says, "Well, what's the other one?" He says, "Well, that's the other church I used to go to." And I guess the point is that when it comes to church, people have got a real misunderstanding that the church is us, the people, and not the building. And it's amazing how people just get up and go from one and go to another over and over again. Especially in light of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, 1-6 there, where he's just finished writing. He's talking here about the importance of unity within the church. He informs us that unity is not only about believing in the same thing, but about the way we act towards one another, as that song is appropriately just said. It's about the way we interact with each other. He reminds us of the importance of oneness. Oneness with one another, oneness with the Father, with the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And today he's going to remind us that we could even have oneness even amongst diversity. In verse 7, he says, "To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it." Now, it's important to understand here that this word grace in our text actually means gifted. In other words, there's oneness in diversity. And although some people are more gifted than others, we are still one. We're still the same. Paul is saying that it doesn't matter whether you could preach or teach. It doesn't matter, because whether you welcome people into the building when they first arrive, you are still one. You are still the same. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for one day, for 60 years, it makes no difference. You are still one together. See, we've all got different gifts and we're all different. But although we're different, we've got different gifts, we are still one. In that beautiful passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12-27, I'd put it up there because it's quite a lengthy passage of scripture. But it's a beautiful passage of scripture, if you ever get to read it, it talks about the body of Christ and how it functions. Paul says in that text that some people are more gifted than others. But he also says the more gifts we have, the more responsibility we have in using those gifts. He says there is one body but many parts. And we're all sustained by one spirit. In other words, although members may look different, we all work together as one. We're one in all of this. And so, let me put it this way. Fume and I were at the safari park with the kids just the other day. And Cameron, in his wisdom, decided he was going to run along the car park a little bit. And what did he do? He tripped and he fell. And what's the first thing that people do when they fall? What's the first thing they do? They put their hands out, don't they? And so they put their hands out to stop the rest of the body being hurt. And that's what Cameron did. And unfortunately he scaped his hand and things like that. But he's recovered well. He's a strong young man. And so that's how the body of the church is supposed to work. It's all about protecting one another. It's supposed to function like a normal human body does. In terms of when somebody falls and hurts themselves, we should be concerned about it. The other members should be concerned when one other member gets hurt. You know, if your child, for example, decides to get up and leave home, you know, they don't want to love you anymore. Wouldn't you be concerned as a parent? If that just came out of the blue, that I'm out of here? Wouldn't you be concerned? I would imagine that you'd be heartbroken. And I would imagine you would go all out to try and find out what's troubling your child that they want to leave the house. Well, if you would go at that length for your own child, surely it has to be the same with the Lord's body. When somebody decides, I've had enough, I'm out of here, or they haven't seen them for a while, or I don't want to come back, then surely we too, as the body of Christ, should be concerned. You see, we need to listen to members. We listen to each other to see what's concerning each other about the body as a whole. And so if one part of the body suffers, then the whole body should suffer with it. All of us suffer. Notice what Paul says. To each one of us, grace has been given. That means that there's not a Christian who's on Zoom, on Facebook, who's in this building right now, who hasn't been gifted by God. That's what he means. Every one of us have been gifted. Now, I often hear people say, you know what, I don't have any talents. I'm not really good at anything. You know what you're actually saying? You're calling God a liar. Because God has said otherwise. You are gifted. You have got talents. And God has enabled you with them. It's you who's not enabling yourself to use them. So listen, church. God has blessed every single member of this congregation with an ability of some kind within the body. All of us have got talents. Notice what Paul says in Romans 12. It says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ Jesus we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. See, when I look around at this congregation here, I see people who are utilising their gifts. I do. But I also see people just sitting on those gifts. And I'm not saying this disrespectfully, okay? I see people sitting on those gifts. I've been a part of congregations and seen congregations where some people think their gift is more important than somebody else's gift. And that's not healthy. I've seen churches where some people think that they are gifted in certain areas when actually they're not gifted in that area. So it goes the other way as well. Paul says, it doesn't matter. All are important. All the members are important. All of us have got gifts, and nobody should feel less important than somebody else because we're working together. And if you're thinking, you know, I just don't have any gifts, then let me encourage you to seriously think about what you're saying, because God says otherwise. Notice, Paul says, it's Jesus who's the one who gives us the gifts, not the Holy Spirit. Now, this tells me that these gifts given us by Christ are not miraculous. And we need to understand that all gifts from God are not miraculous. I was speaking with a guy on the telephone just the other week, and he was talking about gifts. And he was obsessed with the miraculous gifts. And I said to him, did you know that not all gifts are miraculous? And he started arguing, yes they are. And I'm like, I wasn't even going to waste my breath. But look what Paul says from the Message translation in Romans 12. He said, if you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, just help. Don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with the disadvantaged, don't let them get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. I love that. Keep a smile on your face. When's the last time you see? I can't remember the last time I smiled when I was mopping the floor, by the way, Sam. I can't remember the last time I smiled doing that. But keep a smile on your face. But ask yourself this question: has God gifted you in the areas of preaching and teaching? Then use it. Use it. Has God given you the gift of helping others within the body, or helping those who are in need? Then use it. Utilize it. Has God given you the gift of encouraging or guiding people? Then use it. Has God given you the gift of leading people? Then use it. This is the point. You see, we've all got different gifts, but those gifts must be used. We cannot bury them. You remember what Jesus said to the one talented man when he buried it? Jesus says, cast that worthless servant into outer darkness. God says, you know what's hurting my kingdom the most? He says, you know what's stopping my church from functioning properly? Is all those one talented people who are not using and utilizing their talent. That's what's hurting his church the most. So Jesus says we need to use those gifts. No matter how big or how small, we need to use them. Because when you think about this, isn't that amazing what God could do with some bread and some fish? Isn't that amazing what God can do when you give a cup of water in Jesus' name to somebody who's in need? You see, it's not all about great big things. It's those little things that make the difference. That's why Paul goes on, he says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the same as the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. You know, when we're reading this passage of scripture here, we need to use our imaginations a little bit. You need to imagine a great Roman triumph. There's a procession entering Rome led by a victorious king. And he's returning from a great war and he's riding on a white horse. And at the very back of him there's a chain of people. Some of those people have been taken captive during the war. And also he's got all the spoils of the war coming with him. And so he brings them with him. And as the procession goes along in Roman times, he gives gifts to men. Some captives are set free. Others are executed. And what we're seeing here is a picture of a victorious Christ who gave gifts to his people. And notice that Paul quotes from Psalm 68:18 there. And so what we've got here with David is a picture of David prophetically looking forward into the future. But notice this. The psalm says, you receive gifts. Paul says, he gave gifts. In other words, David is looking forward and Paul is saying the fulfillment has been achieved at this point through Jesus Christ. Then you might be asking, well, who are the captives? Well, from the psalm, the captives are the enemies of Israel. Those who were tried to defeat Jerusalem. They were captured. In Ephesians, the captives are the enemies of Christ. Satan, death, sin. In other words, Christ had victory over Satan, death and sin. And he gives gifts to those who have become obedient to him. Now there are some who come to this text and they teach that Christ descended into hell. But let me point out this. If you look at the text doesn't even mention the word hell. It's not there. You won't find it. He speaks about descending to the lower earthly regions. Now what is that a reference to? Well, it's a reference to Christ's birth. Now you might think, well, how on earth do you come to that conclusion? Well, again, if you go back to David's Psalms, we find the same language in Psalm 139. It says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, but notice, but when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. It's the same language that he's using here. In other words, Paul is referring to Christ coming as a baby. He's speaking about coming into Mary's womb, if you wish. And Paul says that Jesus, who went up to heaven, that's his ascension, is the same Jesus who earlier came down from heaven. He's speaking about Christ's human birth. He's not speaking about hell. Because like you said, the text doesn't even mention that word. So let me ask you this. What are the gifts that Christ gave his church? Well, all you have to do is read on. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Paul says, here's a list of the gifts that Christ gave, and later we're going to see the reason for giving him in the first place. Because remember, he doesn't give gifts for the fun of it. They're there to be used, to be utilized. And so as we know, the apostles were apostles of Christ. They were those ones who had been with Christ all the time while he was in his earthly ministry and witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. The prophets mentioned here are inspired preachers and teachers who ministered to local disciples in order to instruct them in the word of God. Because remember, there was no Bibles back then like we have today. They didn't have that sort of pleasure. And so these prophets were given the task of reminding the truth to the church that was revealed through Jesus Christ and his Christ-sent apostles. The word evangelist is only found three times in the scriptures, and when you look at all three of them together, you soon discover that these guys were preachers who travelled around talking to anybody about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They preached the good news to anybody who hadn't heard it before. A pastor, we know what a pastor is, don't we? We've got two among us today. We know what a pastor is. A pastor is an elder, a bishop, an overseer, a shepherd. And these words, like we said, are not titles, but they're sort of descriptions of the role within the body of Christ. And as we know, if any man inspires to be an elder, they had to meet certain qualifications like Titus and Timothy tells us all about. Basically, they act as the spiritual leaders of the church. Teachers function today in a similar way to the prophets did. However, the source of their edification of the church comes from God's word, not a direct revelation from the Holy Spirit. Now, I say all of that to ask this question. Do you recognise your gifts? Let me put it this way. Have you ever seen these guys at work? Formula One racing. You ever seen what happens when they go to the pit stop during a race? I mean, it's absolutely incredible. When that car pulls into the pit stop, it's got four new tyres put on it, the petrol tank is filled up, the windscreen is washed, the driver is given a drink, and other adjustments are made to the car. And let me say this, they do all of that quicker than it takes me to fill my car up with petrol. They do all of that. It's incredible watching them. But how come they managed to do it so quickly? Look how many people are involved in this. How did they do it so quickly? Well, they do it so quickly because the team is organised. It's organised. And every member of that team knows exactly what their job is and what they're doing. And because they do it that way, they could do the job right. Paul says the body of Christ has been organised in the same sort of fashion, where we've all been equipped with different gifts so that we can work together and do the work of God together more efficiently. But notice the word together. Not just one or two, together. Everybody. And so listen, loved ones, we can't all be pastors. We can't all be teachers. We can't all be evangelists. Some of us have to change the tyres. Some of us need to wash the wash screen. Some of us need to give the driver a drink. But all of us have got jobs to do within the body of Christ, and each one is just as important as the other. So it's about efficiency. And if we want the Lord's church here to function as God wants it to function, then each of us needs to step up and do what God has asked us to do. to work together. But what's the reason for Christ giving his church these gifts? Well, again, Paul tells us, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You see, God's gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers are given so that they could equip God's people and build up the church. Today, we still build up the church. We edify the church. We help saints grow by teaching God's word. And when the body has been built up well, and all the parts are working together well, then God's church just gets bigger and stronger when everybody does its part. But in all of this, we must remember that our final goal, like the songs that Sam kindly chose, our final goal is to become more mature. Peter says, like new born babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. The point is simply this. Christians have not only got a duty to work within the body of Christ, they've got a duty to use those gifts and grow up and become mature. Let me ask you, have you ever wondered why I bang on about Bible study so much? Have you ever wondered why God wants us to grow up and become mature? Does God just want us to accept the gospel and then enjoy our salvation? Is that it? Does he not want us to study things that are a little hard to understand, to challenge our minds? When Peter writes about Paul's letters, notice what he says. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Now, I want you to point something out here that's very important, that's often overlooked in this verse. Peter doesn't say that Paul's letters contain some things which are impossible to understand. He doesn't say that. He says they're hard to understand. Now, years ago, I used to hear people saying it all the time, we don't really need to get deep into stuff. You know, it doesn't really affect my salvation. Well, that may be true in one sense, but in another sense, it's not so true. Because we need to dig deep. If we want the bigger picture, we need to dig deep on certain texts to help us in our understanding. Because the deeper we go, the stronger our faith becomes. And for those who are here on Zoom and on Facebook and in here, if you haven't been to a Thursday night study for a while, let me encourage you to come along. Because we're getting stuff on there that's chewy. There's stuff, not stewy, chewy. Stuff you could chew on. Stuff you could think about. We're not saying we have all the answers. But it's testing our minds. We're trying. We're trying to understand what's going on. Notice what the Hebrew writer says. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you. Why? Because you no longer try to understand. See, we can get to the point where we just read a text and think, I don't get this, I don't understand it, therefore we'll ditch it. But we need to try and understand what's going on. And notice what he says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food, he says. Because anyone lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have chained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Let me ask you, be honest with yourself. Have you given up in trying to understand God's word a little deeper? Have you given up? Are you quite content knowing the elementary truths of belief, of repentance, confession, and baptism, and faithfulness? And is that it? I remember of the story about this guy who got a job as an usher in a cinema. And a few nights into his job, he was walking just to make sure all the seats were clear before the film started. And he noticed this guy who was on the back lying over four chairs. And so the usher went up to him and said, "Excuse me, sir, you need to sit up and only take one seat." But the guy just laid there. And he moaned. And he says, "Listen, you need to get up and only take one seat. If you don't, I'm going to have to call the manager." And still the guy just lay there and didn't move. So he says, "Okay, I'm going to get the manager." And the manager comes along and says, "Excuse me, sir, you really need to take one seat. We need these seats for paying customers. And if you don't get up, I'm going to have to call the police." And still the man just lay there and moaned. And then the police finally came along and said, "Excuse me, sir, what's your name?" And the guy says, "Tommy." And the policeman said, "Where'd you come from, Tommy?" The guy looked up and said, "The balcony." See, the point is, if something is not moving, it tells you there's something wrong. Well, let me put it this way. If Christians are not growing in their faith, there is something wrong. There is something wrong. Paul is going to give us two reasons just to finish up with here, why it's important for Christians to grow. First of all, becoming mature Christians helps prevent faith sickness. He says, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here, there and everywhere by the teaching and the cunning craftiness of people and the deceitful scheming." You know, I think there's a lot of Christians today who suffer from what I call Peter Pan syndrome. You know Peter Pan, the little boy who doesn't want to grow up? Yeah? I think a lot of Christians suffer from that. But Paul says we can't stay children. We can't stay infants. We need to grow from being infants and become fully mature adults. You see, our lives are like being on a ship, where the weather all around us has become constantly changing. And a sailor will tell you, you ask any sailor, when they're at sea, that wind changes directions in seconds, and it's changing all the time. And the waves go from being calm to become life-threatening in an instant, in the space of a few minutes. And if you're anything like me, I'm pretty sure you'll end up with seasickness. But the point is this: being a Christian and living the Christian life is not plain sailing. Anybody who says to you, "Become a Christian and your life is going to be smooth sailing from now on and there's going to be nothing but blue skies ahead," they've told you a lie. Paul says God's word must be our compass. Our faith needs to be our captain. Our hope must be our oath, our anchor, and our knowledge and good works must be our ballast. But we must also keep watch and keep wisdom at the helm. You see, false doctrine is like the winds. They're blustery. They're unsteady. They come from nowhere and they change all the time. And just like that wind, these false doctrines make a great deal of noise and they disturb the atmosphere. And as a result, they become very violent. They spread confusion and bring about faith sickness in God's people. There was an artist, a sculptor, who had been working on this bronze statue for years, and he kept filling in gaps, filing it back, and he did this over and over again. And somebody come up to him and said, "When will it be done?" The guy says, "Never. That'll never be done. I'm just going to keep going. I'm just going to keep working until somebody comes and takes it away." It's so important to grow up in our faith. to know the scriptures and be on our guard against false teachers. And it's also the same that we need to be working on our Christ work likeness, to become mature, and we do that until Christ comes and takes us away. Another reason why we must grow up as Christians is because it helps us become like Christ. Again, relating to one of the hymns that Sam chose earlier. In verse 15, he said, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. You see, God wants us to become like his son. But let me say this. This doesn't happen overnight. You know, you ask anybody who's been involved in any kind of sinfulness to become a Christian, that sinfulness doesn't leave overnight, does it? You ask any addict, that's not going to happen overnight. It takes time for these things to happen. Or somebody once said, the acorn doesn't become an oak in a day. Now, God understands this. He gets it. He understands that. He knows that we're going to have our struggles. He knows that. But as we go through those struggles, the goal is still the same. To become like Christ. Paul says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So like I said earlier, it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for one day or 60 years. The goal is the same, to become like Christ. And let me say this, you're going to have hard times. You are. You're going to go through really miserable, hard times. You're going to have days when you look nothing like Jesus. You're going to have days when you're going to fail miserably. But don't let those days stop you from growing. This is the point. Keep praying about it. Keep studying God's word, and that growth will come. You see, one of the reasons that God gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit in the first place is to help us to become more like Jesus. Yeah? Notice what Paul says, and we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image, with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Isn't that a wonderful passage? You see, God doesn't want us to be like these false teachers who are cunningly and craftily and deceitfully going about their business. He doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to speak the truth in love. Do we really think that we can help people and teach them God's word if we don't know what it says ourselves? Do we really think we could do that? Do we really believe we can help people understand God's word if we're not doing it in love? We spoke about this on Thursday as well, didn't we? About our attitude to other people and what they believe in things. It should always be done with love. So yes, we've got to defend what we believe, but we must do it using love. But God not only wants us to speak the truth in love, he wants us to walk in that truth. Notice what John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. There's a Christian husband who sneaked upstairs drunk one evening. He looked in the mirror and he bandaged all the bumps and bruises that he had received from a fight earlier that night. He then proceeded to climb into the bed, convinced that he had gotten away with his act, and he pulled the wool over his wife's eyes. When the morning came, he opened his eyes, and there stood his wife. And she said, you were drunk last night, weren't you? He says, no, honey. She says, well, if you weren't drunk, then who put all the bandages on the bathroom mirror? You see, loved ones, you can't claim to be a Christian if your walk isn't matching your talk. If you want to grow up and become like the head of the church, Christ, you can't preach one thing and practice another. And Paul says, we can't grow if we don't stay connected to Christ. You know, none of us are maybe rocket scientists, okay? But all of us can understand that a body without a head is a dead body. Yeah? And so we need to be connected to Christ. And it's from Christ that everything holds together and works together. But there's a really important point which is often overlooked here in Ephesians 4:16. Paul says not only are the members of Christ's body dependent on Christ, but notice, they're also dependent upon each other. Think about that in physical terms. If one of your legs isn't growing properly, you're going to use the other leg, aren't you? And the other leg is going to get overloaded. The other leg is going to get worn out because it's got to do twice as much work as the other leg. You see, the church here can't function properly without me. But here's the thing. The church here can't function properly without you. All of us. Every one of us need to do our part. And let me be honest here. If there's ever a time for the church to step up and say, I want to get involved in some, now is the time. If you've never asked our elders, what can I do to get involved here, then please ask them. Because we've been going behind the scenes that a lot of people have got no idea what's going on. And if you just come Sunday morning and go home, you've got no idea what's happening behind the scenes. Absolutely no idea. And so when I look around, I see a lot of churches hobbling around, limping into eternity. I see people that are totally burned out or close to it. I see people getting involved, those very same people getting involved although they're tired and exhausted. They're still getting involved with church work and doing work of the Lord. But I also see other parts of the body who are happy just to come, maybe to let other people work twice as hard. I see that happening. Paul says, when every part of the body it works together to build the body up in love, he says, we all become more and more like Christ. So let me encourage you to help me to become more like Christ, as I encourage you to become more like Christ. Let me encourage you to help me do my part within the body of Christ, as I encourage you to do your part within the body of Christ. Pandemic or not, the Lord's work continues. We need to step up. We need to help each other. We need to embrace each other. We've got saints we haven't seen for a while, other saints we haven't seen for even longer, and we have any time right now, they need that hug, they need that support, they need that encouragement. But it's not left just to one or two people to do it. We're all part of the body. Let's all do that. God bless you.